Galatians 6, there's a striking verse that Paul wrote to Timothy. And each time I read it, it's just a very tender impact because we know the history on it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Paul and John Mark had a falling out. John Mark didn't want to continue on the first missionary journey. He went to the first leg. We talked about that not long ago. And in fact, there was a great miracle performed on that journey. But Mark wanted to go home. Paul considered him a quitter. In fact, on the next journey, as they began to leave, after they'd come back and reported, John Mark wanted to go, and Paul said, "No, he can't go with me." Barnabas said, "That's my nephew. What do you mean he can't go with us?" Paul said, "He can't go." So that caused a schism, a division. If you recall, Barnabas and John Mark went one way, and Paul and Silas went another way. So while we look at it as, you know, it was hard feelings that caused it, it multiplied the fronts which we could work, didn't it? And, you know, through the years, not that we glorify this, but through the years there have been churches that split. And nobody ever wants that, but sometimes it causes one group to go and reach a group of people that would not have been reached. And I still believe that if churches would stay unified, that we'd get more accomplished and go into those areas and avenues anyway. But that's what happened. And now as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "Mark is profitable to me." He got over it. Paul, you know, sometimes we get over our hard feelings because we just don't entertain the hard feelings anymore. We forgive people. And I made this statement recently. Sometimes we forgive people and yet we're not healed. You know, we're still hurting. And so it's not a lack of forgiveness, it's a lack of healing. It takes time to get over some of the things that people do to us. And it's not that we don't forgive them, we forgive them. We're not trying to hurt them, we're not trying to get even with them. We've moved on, but we still hurt. And so sometimes it could feel like unforgiveness, it's not. But Paul, here, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "I'm over it, I'm better. I like the boy, bring him with you. I want him here. I want to include them. I want to embrace them." And so that we see the real love, like we talked about this morning. But tonight in Galatians chapter 6, we want to look at it from a different perspective, and it deals with that. Paul says to the church at Galatia, and we dealt with this region of Galatia, those churches, again from that first journey. Or the second leg of the first journey. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." If a man be overtaken, we're not just talking about it catching you. We're talking about it catching you and hurting you. You know, we sin. But because of, you know, because we're not God, we see sins on different levels. And there are some sins that people commit, and I will admit I have a problem with this, that their sin is worse than other sins. And that shouldn't be the case, but it is the case. But every once in a while, we'll see someone who gets caught up in a sin, and that sin destroys their life. Why? Because it hurts their family, hurts their business, hurts their church, hurts their kids, hurts their parents, hurts everybody around them. Right? Was it a worse sin than another sin? No, God says they're all sins. But some of those things will destroy your life. And Paul says, if that happens to somebody, you know what he needs? He needs a friend. He needs a friend. Sin will catch up with us, and it can break us, overtake us, as he says here. But he says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. What does that mean? It means help him. It means when nobody else wants to be his friend, you be his friend. When nobody else wants to encourage him, you encourage him. We're not talking about encouraging sin. We're talking about loving them and letting them know that there is life beyond failure. There is life beyond tragedy. There is Christian life. There is ministry beyond catastrophe. But we have sometimes circled the wagons, if you will, and shot our own. And we ought to go to Galatians 6, and he says, if it happens, you help them. Now, the problem sometimes is we're hurt by it. Number one, we're hurt by it because we didn't expect them to do such a thing. But number two, we're hurt by it because we thought more of them. We thought they wouldn't sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Look around the room. Is there anybody in this room you think doesn't sin? I'm offended. Y'all didn't point at me. No, the truth is the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. But understand that while we're looking to serve God, we're not looking to serve sin, and our service to God, that especially when we have downtime and we've not occupied our time with the things of God, we're going to fall aside. And if that happens to somebody, we are not to shoot arrows at them or point fingers or gossip. We're to put our arm around them and say, I love you, you're my brother or my sister. And that somehow has become difficult for a lot of Christians and a lot of churches to love somebody when they fall down. But look at how he ends that verse, because this is key. He said, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What we don't want to do is get in a waging of scales where we say, well, you did a terrible thing, and then they come armed with all of our sin too. And we go, wait, we're not going to talk about my sin. We're here to talk about your sin. He said, lest thou also be tempted. Do we understand? Guys, this is so important. And look around, look through history. We see this is true. It takes one sin to ruin your life. One. And so when we look at someone who ends up on the news or ends up in the headlines and it wrecks their life and nobody wants to be their friend, where's the church? Where's the church running to their aid and putting their arms around them and saying, hey, look, you messed up, but I'm your friend. You messed up, but I love you. This does not have to be the final sentence in the book of your life. You can recover. You can get past this. But you've got to look toward God. And you've got to commit yourself to serve God and not let this sin define who you are. That's what Paul's saying. Consider yourself. Now, here's the question. If you were in that situation, wouldn't you want somebody to come to you and say, I'm still your friend? That's what he said. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Help other people in their troubles. Sit with them. Weep with them. Listen to them. Be their friend. And if you can help in some other way, help them. Bear ye one another's burdens. And what does he say? And so fulfill the law of Christ. He said, that's what we're here for. That's what sets us apart from everybody else. While everybody else is gossiping and pointing their finger, we can rush to their aid. Again, not encouraging sin, but loving that person. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't deceive yourself by believing that you're better and that it's beyond you. There was a man in the Old Testament. I should have looked this up. And the prophet said to him, he said, "You're going to kill the king." He said, "Who do you think you're talking to? I? You saying I would do such a thing?" He said, "Yeah, you're going to do it. I would never do such a thing." Next chapter, he killed the king. Simon Peter sits at a meal with Jesus. Jesus says, "You're going to betray me." "Now look, Lord, these other guys, I'm suspicious of them. These other guys, they probably will, but not me." And that rooster crowed, and Simon Peter said, "Oops." Paul said, don't deceive yourself and think you can't do it. Every one of us is one decision away from it. One decision, one opportunity from ruining our lives. No, every sin that we commit doesn't destroy us. Every sin that we commit doesn't attract attention to us. It hurts God, yes. It offends God, yes. But there's not always the same consequences or the same fallout. But guys, every one of us is one decision away from ruining it all. So he says, don't deceive yourself and think you can't do it too. We have that phrase, "but for the grace of God go I." I can look back at my life, and I mean into my youth, and I can see the track I was on, and I can see the pivot where I got out of that direction and changed my life. In my adult life, the same way, I was heading in one direction, and all of a sudden, just one event changed the direction of my life. Well, guess what? One event could have changed the direction the other direction. Just one step. Don't deceive yourself. Look at verse 4. "Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Be toughest on yourself. I have no room. Now look, I have discernment. I use discretion. I have a head on my shoulders, and I know the difference between right and wrong. I know the difference if you're doing right or wrong. I do. But I'm not so high on myself that I don't look at myself and say, "Hey, you know what? You do wrong too." Again, Jesus said, if you thought about it, you sinned already. So it's worse to carry it out. But just thinking about it is bad enough. So don't focus on the sin. Focus on serving God. Don't focus on where we fail. Focus on what we need to do. Don't focus on where we've fallen short. Focus on who needs our help. That's what we need to do. I've seen people, they say, "Well, Pastor," or I was youth pastor in particular. I remember this one event, and he came to me. He said, "Brother Derek, I just can't help you with the young people anymore. I'm just not a good enough person." Now, there will be occasions, of course, and situations where I might go, "Oh, okay, you shouldn't work with young people." But this was not the case. He just was focused on his sin instead of focusing on service. And he let that keep him from serving God the way he could have. But I just believe we ought to be tougher on ourselves than we're on everybody else. Hold ourselves to a higher standard. And expect more of ourselves. Because it's easy to look and see what other people aren't doing. But I've noticed people that are busy don't spend a lot of time noticing what other people aren't doing. Because they're too busy. Verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things." Well, you know what we need to do when people are trying to teach us something? We need to ask questions. We need to challenge what's being taught. I don't mean in a negative way, just in a point of understanding. Remember when Nathan went to King David this morning in Sunday school, and he said to King David, "King, if you did this, okay, but nobody told me." Right? And sometimes when we're looking at the Bible, sometimes, you know, we don't understand it, or we think the preacher's wrong about what he said, or the teacher's wrong about what he said. And we could just go to that teacher and say, look, I'm not saying you're wrong, but could you explain it the way you believe it? Maybe we'll learn something. Or maybe we'll walk away with disagreement. I've stood in debate with several pastors at the same time, and on, you know, I could think of one particular verse, and they were arguing one point. I said, guys, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Read it. You know, they walked away with the same opinion they had when they showed up. We can't always convince people, but we should challenge it, and we could put it to practice and prove whether it works or not. Isn't that what God said in the book of Malachi? Prove me. Test it. You say God's way won't work. How do you know? You never tried it. We need to verify what's being taught. Don't just take it. Again, we sit in church sometimes. Don't bring your Bible with you. You can't follow along. You don't see what's written. He can say anything he wants. Because you're not following along anyway. You don't know. Pastor says it, and we just believe the pastor because he's the pastor. You know how many people have been led astray because they just did it that way? We need to verify it. Pastors can be wrong. I mean other pastors, but yeah. I wondered if y'all were still awake. You are. How about that? That's fantastic. And give feedback. Give feedback. Verse 7, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What are we planting? What are we sowing? What are we putting out there? Is it love? Is it kindness? Is it joy and hope and peace? Or is it always negativity and hatred and contention? He said, we reap what we sow. We wonder why people talk to us that way. It's because that's the way we talk to people. They treat us accordingly. And so we need to make sure that we're sowing properly. He that soweth to his flesh, verse 8, shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, are we serving the flesh? Are we focused on sin? Or are we serving the Lord? That's what Paul's bringing out there. And he says, don't get weary with doing right. Don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you ever, whether it was at work or in the church, and you say, you know what, I'm tired of doing this. I'm just tired of being the one that's always out front doing the good stuff. Doing the right thing. Nobody else is doing the right thing. Nobody else seems to be paying for what they're doing. By the way, you don't know what's going on in people's lives. Don't make that judgment. They may be suffering silently. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But we've got to stay consistent. Somebody gets saved. They get baptized. Become part of the church. They start reading their Bible. And their life is just getting better and better and better. But somehow everything didn't change yet. And they say, well, it didn't make a difference. Yeah, but you got to stick with it. You got to be consistent. So many people fall out of church and out of Christianity within months of getting saved. Why is that? Because we left behind the old life, but we didn't pick up anything new for the new life. Whether that's visitation or soul winning or other types of ministry, there's all kinds of people who need us and they need the gospel if we'll just be busy doing it. But people don't get busy doing it. And they think just going to church once a week is going to satisfy everything. It's not. It's not going to grow you the way you want to grow. We need to be reading the Bible daily and praying daily, at least. But we'll reap what we sow. So what are you sowing? Finally, verse 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity. Pastor, what can I do to help others? Pray, Lord, show me an opportunity. Because there's opportunities all around us. We don't have to. We've got a brother that watches online, lives over on the other side of the state. He's been watching online, I think, about a year. He's visited churches over there, tried to get back into a brick and mortar church, just hasn't found one that fed him and meets his needs the way this does. And I'm glad that he's still tuning in and participating. I'm glad he is. You know, he said something to me the other day about opportunity. You know, there's plenty of opportunity. We don't have to go looking hard. If we just ask God to open our eyes, there's opportunity all around us. Opportunity to talk to people about Jesus and the Word. Opportunity just to love people and be kind. Plenty of opportunity. So he says, let us do good to all men as we have opportunity. Especially those who are of the household of faith. In other words, other Christians. We ought to love the world. We ought to help people. We ought to reach out to people. We ought to show them the way of salvation. But let us not forget our church. We got to love each other. It won't do us any good to love everybody else if once they get saved and become part of the church, we don't love them too. He says, especially those of the household of faith. Who are your favorite people in the world? Just think about that. Your favorite people in the world. Let's stand. Father, if we look at the Word tonight, we see that we have opportunity to make a difference. As we look back, we can see many people who have been part of our lives who have fallen short and maybe offended us, or the world got critical of them. They were overtaken in a fault. And maybe we even thought, you know, I should call and just encourage them. I pray that we'll be proactive in that. That we'll not hold the past against people, but that we'll love them. That we'll encourage them that they can live right and do right and serve you and make a difference in this world. Lord, help us to focus on the right things. Give us grace as we go. Use us through the rest of this week. Dismiss us with your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.